Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The texts are both the gospel and the epistle reading for today. You may be seated. I recently saw something on the internet that went something like this. Just because you occasionally hear me talking to myself doesn't mean there's anything wrong with me. Sometimes I just need expert advice. In our gospel reading for today, we hear a certain rich man in Jesus' parable talking to himself. And the advice he receives is anything but expert when it comes to that which really matters, being rich toward God. A parable is a story set in everyday life which is used to teach a spiritual truth. Parables have been defined as earthly stories with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. Events and characters are not necessarily historical, but they are generally true to nature. And the sentiments expressed by the rich man in this parable are absolutely true to nature. The sinful nature that clings to you and me and all people, causing us to be curved in upon ourselves and self-centered. So, when you hear this parable, it is important to also hear that admonition coming from Jesus just before he told it. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Then ask yourself how often your life reflects the conversation the rich man had with himself. Is it all about you and what you think will make you happy or make you look good to others? And it matters not whether you are sitting pretty when it comes to your finances with your extensive investments properly diversified, or if you just wish you were rich. In our epistle lesson today, the Apostle Paul reminds the Colossians and us that covetousness is a form of idolatry. Indeed, anything or any person which you choose to put in the place of God becomes an idol for you. Anything or person which is the focus of your love and in which you put your trust. Thus, Paul calls you to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that you might have his genuine riches. All three of our lessons today speak to what it means to live a life which is focused on the things of the sinful flesh. King Solomon, having dabbled in all that money and power could bring in this life, came to the conclusion that such a life was meaningless and empty, a chasing after the wind. He paints a picture of futility. In our gospel account, we are reminded of the eternal consequences of such a life which excludes God and his purposes. It isn't that God doesn't want you to have worldly possessions or to be prudent in planning for your future. The problems with the rich man's approach and his planning was his total self-centeredness. Everything was I and my, with no recognition of God's gracious provision, all about eating and drinking and being merry. What a dreadful thought to have God say to us at the end of our lives, "You fool." Paul has reminded us in the preceding chapters of Colossians that all of us were born with the sinful nature, which made us not only fools in the spiritual realm, but also enemies of God. In the first chapter, he wrote, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you. He further reminded them, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Again, what Paul has already laid out in the first two chapters is the basis for our justification, how we have been made right with God, how the problem of our separation from him due to our sins has been resolved. It is to that reality he points as he begins the third chapter, as the New International Version translates. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It is as if he were saying, don't forget, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, suffered and died on the cross in your place to pay the price for your sins and the sins of the whole world, bearing the full wrath of God over those sins. Then he rose again from the dead on the third day, demonstrating that God accepted his sacrifice and declaring victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil for you. He has now ascended to the Father's right hand of power and authority. For the Colossians and for us, it holds true that all who have been brought to faith through baptism and the hearing of this good news of salvation in Christ have been clothed with his righteousness. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, that which he accomplished has been applied to each of you individually when you were brought to faith. Again, justification is being made right with God, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, so that when the Father looks at you through the blood of the Son, he declares that you are righteous. Sanctification, then, is a growing process, since the growth is hindered and impeded by the sinful nature, which still clings to all of us. A constant effort is needed. When the New International Version says in the first verse of our text, set your heart on things above, it catches the sense of what the original language intended. But it misses the fact that this is an ongoing process. The literal translation would be, keep on seeking the things above. Dear friends, only the Christian has the strength to do this according to the new creation he is in Christ. But we need this constant reminder of who we are in relation to God. That reminder that heaven already belongs to Christians. The reminder that Christ, from the Father's right hand, guarantees us through his blood shed on the cross for you. It is your hearing of this gospel message which empowers you to eagerly set your heart on those things that you already have by faith in Christ. Freedom from a bondage to sin, a heart at peace with God, the assurance of his loving care for you. As your focus is on Christ and all he has done for you, the transitory things of this fallen world will only engage your attention in terms of your stewardship of God's gifts to you. You then seek how you can use those gifts for the furtherance of his kingdom, and how you can serve him by seeing to the needs of others. But there continues to be a constant battle against a sinful flesh still clinging to you. That sinful nature keeps urging you to make sure you get what's coming to you. Just like the man who interrupted Jesus' teaching in our text, asking him to make sure he got his share of the inheritance that was coming to him. Jesus has been calling those hearing him to trust only in him and follow him in a life of faith. But this man's focus is only on worldly things, Thus, Jesus warns you to be on guard against all covetousness and to recognize that true riches are not found in an abundance of possessions. You're not called to reject the good gifts of this earth, which God has provided for your use and enjoyment. But in our epistle, Paul is warning against an idolatrous attachment to those things which exclude God, which squeeze him out of your life, and as a result, represent a life without hope. If our hearts are leading us to continually seek the things above, and our minds are continually occupied with how it is that we can live lives in harmony with who we are in Christ, it covers the entire life of renewal. And this life of renewal, this sanctification, is also characterized by lives hidden with Christ in God, so that we are protected from sin's allure and the accusations of the devil. Hidden with Christ until he appears to take us to be with him forever in his glory. As one hidden in Christ, according to the new creation you are in him, you seek to put to death that which belongs to the sinful flesh. And it is a constant battle against the flesh. Temptation is always crouching at your door. Christians who let down their guards can fall prey to the same sins as unbelievers. So the warning in Colossians is first about sexual immorality, including lust and evil desires. Unfortunately, many church bodies today have thrown in the towel on these sins. God's good gift of sex within the marriage is cheapened by the church leaders who follow the culture of today rather than God's word in these matters, even to the point of condoning so-called same-sex unions. Likewise, anytime you follow the culture and give in to lustful thoughts, you lose the battle. Keep that in mind, lest you find that you fall into the trap of self-righteousness. Well, at least I'm not as bad as those other ones. Also, it is especially important that we not overlook greed while taking care and remaining on guard. In fact, it is a summary of what belongs to the earthly sinful nature. Every sin involves a desire to have something that God has not given. Every sin. Every sin is a worship of self rather than the worship of God. So it is the idolatry of self. And self-centeredness takes our focus off of Christ and all that is ours in him. Greed is also a key ingredient in covetousness, which is not only sin in its own right, but also leads to all manner of other sin. If we covet our neighbor's wife or husband, it leads us to seek after that relationship which is forbidden by God's law. If we covet his property, it leads us to seek how we might get that property away from him in violation of the seventh commandment. And yet, greed and covetousness are not seen as any big deal in our culture today. Indeed, advertising campaigns are built off of it. You're told you deserve the newest and best of electronics, vehicles, vacations, gaming devices, you name it. This lures you to covetousness. Easy for me to say, right? Covetousness, no, it isn't easy for me to say, leads you to decide what's best for you so that you end up being a god unto yourself. You are then your own idol. You'll decide which commandments apply to you and how they apply to you. Paul includes in his warnings a reminder that continually practicing a sinful lifestyle belongs to who and what the Colossians used to be. And he reminds them and us that God's wrathful judgment is coming for those who live that way. The danger of sin is real, and God's judgment is also real and not to be ignored. The first list of sins Paul gave had to do with sins which are primarily harmful to the one who has fallen into them. Now he reminds us that the life hidden with Christ in God is one of seeking what is in the best interest of our neighbor. And as such, it leads you to rid yourself of sins which harm others. Habitual anger, which causes others to avoid you, has no part in a life hidden with Christ in God. Nor do outbursts of rage. Of course, not all anger is sinful. It is proper to become angry at those things which cause God to be angry, those things which are contrary to his will. But remember that God always offers his forgiveness in Christ Jesus and renewal in him. How dare we hold on to our anger longer than he does? Likewise, malicious conduct, which seeks to harm others, and slander, which seeks to harm their reputations, have no place in the lives of Christians. Since lying is the language of the one who is the father of all lies, how can such be acceptable to us? Because you have put off the things belonging to the old sinful self, and because you have put on the new self, the foregoing sins are foreign to your life hidden with Christ in God. But never forget that the old Adam of the sinful nature is a good swimmer. He must be drowned daily through confession of sins and receiving the forgiveness offered in Christ. When Paul speaks of this new self, it is important to note that he makes it clear that this is not something which we do by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It is not a call to join a heavenly self-help group so that you can do things on your own to please God and earn his favor. As I said before, this process of sanctification is ongoing. It is an ongoing work of God in and through us. We are empowered for this process only as our lives are hidden with Christ in God. The new self is a creation of God, which he is continually renewing. The Holy Spirit does this through the means of grace, the word, and sacraments. He uses your hearing of God's word to impart knowledge of the truth, whereby your love of lying is destroyed. In the Lord's Supper, your faith is nourished and strengthened for living that new life in Christ, which is rich toward God. In the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, we, along with the Evangelical Lutheran Church through the ages, declare, we are renewed, as Paul says, in knowledge and beholding the glory of the Lord. We are changed into his likeness. That is, we acquire the true knowledge of God, enabling us to fear him and to trust that he cares for us and hears us. We can cooperate in this process of sanctification only to the extent that we respond to the urging of the Holy Spirit to hear and read God's word, and then follow as he leads us through the word to be rich toward God as we receive his blessings, his riches. When we recognize the reality of the new person we are in Christ, it erases all outward differences of race, nationality, or social status. The gospel works among all kinds of people. It doesn't have to be adjusted or modified. Christ is all. He is the foundation and focus for everything a believer is and does. Christ is in all. He is the one who alone provides the desire and the ability to live the new life of faith, rich toward God. Thus, we keep seeking the things of God, the things above where Christ is. May God, the Holy Spirit, grant that you always live in this life hidden with Christ in God, so that rather than hearing from God at life's end the chilling judgment, "You fool," you will hear Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.